tell you a funny story. I had, when I had just done the offering, I was like, man, I can't hear anything. I felt like I was in a tunnel. Well, come to find out, I didn't have my microphone on. It was inside my coat jacket. So the Lord has healed me today, and I can hear again. So, but again, never a dull moment in my life. Mark chapter 5. Open your Bibles today, please. The book of Mark chapter 5. Last Sunday, of course, we finished up chapter 4. And if you remember, in the end of chapter 4, you find that the disciples of the Lord, they had gotten into a boat and they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee and they encountered a storm. It was a rather intense storm. It was a great storm. They were scared to death. And of course, the Lord's asleep. They wake him up. I can imagine what a wake-up call that must have been for Jesus, seeing the scared look on the face of his followers. Of course, Jesus stands, he calms the storm, says to the winds and the sea, peace be still, and the storms are calm. You come now to chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, and here's a thought that I've been really chewing on this all week. And the thought, it's not the title, but the thought that I've been chewing on is when you come to chapter 5, of course, we're going to encounter a demon-possessed man. He's a man of the Gadarene, the Bible tells us. He's of Gadarene. He's a demon-possessed. I mean, as you'll see, it's a scary, Hollywood truly has nothing on this chapter. Because this chapter alone, it scares you to death when you think about what this must have been. But the thought that I've been chewing on all week is this. This man in chapter 5, his life is going to be changed forever. But it took a storm in the life of the disciples to get Jesus to this man. Now you say, preacher, what's your point of it? Here's my thought. This is what I've been thinking about. Sometimes, and I think even in my own life, would it not be unlike God to use a storm in our lives to bring somebody to him? He's an amazing God, ladies and gentlemen. And we serve a God that can do, he can do things with our messes. He can do things with our storms and our trials that we never dreamed he could do. And I think the disciples, now again, we come to chapter 5, verse 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. In verse 1, the Bible says, and they came over into the other side of the sea. You could say right there, God fulfills his promises. When you read that one statement, God fulfills his promises. Because in chapter 4, Jesus said, they got on that little boat. Remember that? They got on that ship. He said, let us pass over into the other side. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, they've came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, look at this. This is where you want to get scared a little bit, not the scary from the scripture, but kind of a scary encounter. The Bible says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately, verse 2, there met him out of the tombs, literally the graveyard, a man with an unclean spirit. Look at verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. That's weird, right? And let me just say, for those of you who like scary movies, you're weird. Why you pay to scare yourself, I have no idea. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters or shackles, is what that is, and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, you want to see it scary, look at verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, verse 7, implore is the word, thee of God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus now is going to show his sovereignty over even the demonic world, because he's now speaking to the demon that has possessed this man's life. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" He's talking to the demon. And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This is a very scary situation. This is a desperate situation, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm preaching on this subject this morning when you're dying on the inside. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious Holy Spirit, the third of the Godhead that is even in our midst today, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we would not want to do anything as far as preaching without the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we'll make a mess of things, God, if we try to do it in the flesh. So, Father, I pray for your sake and for your honor and your glory that your Holy Spirit will truly teach us and guide us today. Lord, and even this morning, as even Brother Jones texted us, and I know I had text Miss Rhonda about preaching a meeting down there in Illinois at Brother Donnelly's church. I pray, God, you'll use him mightily today. Brother Jones said there hasn't been a soul saved there in a long time. And Father, we pray that if it be your will, that you will save some soul today, Lord Jesus, and encourage that pastor in that church. And God, use Brother Jones as a great encourager that he is and has always been, even here at Emmanuel. We love you, Father. Please help us to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you're dying on the inside, as I said, it took a storm to get to him. It took a storm to get to this man. As we'll see in these verses this morning, just by way of introduction, some thoughts that I jotted down. It says there was, here's the thought that I see in this passage. There was pain on the inside that resulted in his extreme outward behavior. Yes, we know this man is demon possessed. The Bible tells us that. But can you imagine, and I've tried to do this week, because if there's anything I attempt to do and I read the scripture and I preach the passage of scripture, I try to get down and walk in the text, if you will. But honestly, to do that, I try to imagine really the emotion of the disciples and kind of the thought process of the disciples and what they must have felt. Now, you got to understand, they've just landed in Gadarene, and they've literally crossed over to the other side. They just come out of a storm. They thought they were going to die. They thought, no doubt, many of them being fishermen, they thought that that was it, man. They thought perhaps this is going to be the final chapter in my book. I'm going down for the final last time. But we know that Jesus intervened in their life and he calmed the storm. But now they've come to the other side. Is it fair to say that many of those old boys might have got out of that boat and kissed the beach? Right? And they had no more done that, and some screaming lunatic, demon-possessed man comes flying out of the graveyard. I don't know about you, but I might have jumped back in the boat. Right? Right? Just being honest. Thinking to yourself, maybe they said something like this. Are you kidding me? Out of the frying pan into the fire? Are you kidding me? We just had a storm. Now we're going to have another one. Now we're going to get killed, right? We thought we were going to die in the ocean. Now we're going to be ripped limb from some lunatic, right? That's just a thought process that I often do when I look at a portion of scripture, because if we're not careful, we can take the human element out of the passages that we read. But these were ordinary people like you and I that God did extraordinary things in and through their life, and he's going to do that today. He's going to show them a power that unlike anything they've ever seen. You see, what I love about my Lord in chapter 4, he shows his disciples that he has the power over his creation to calm the storms on a sea. But what he's going to show them now in chapter 5, as the sovereign God that he is, he's going to show his disciples that he not only has the power to calm a storm on a sea, he has the power to calm the storm in the heart of a troubled soul. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful to God that we serve a God like that. Can I get a witness in this building? It's fair to say, and I don't know, but it's fair to say there may be many of you sitting here this morning that if the truth be told, you feel like what I entitled this sermon, you feel like you've died on the inside. That there's a storm on the inside that no one knows nothing about. But I promise you, that statement's not true. Jesus knows all about it. Did you hear me? Jesus knows all about it. One of the greatest songs that's out right now in Christian music, it's called Thy Will. It is absolutely phenomenal. Great song. And in the concept of the thought around that, and I've been listening to that. I think Melissa and you found that song, and then I heard it, and man, it's just outstanding. My wife's been listening to it. It's just basically the premise is sometimes we can have, and honestly, I'm guilty of it myself. Sometimes we can seemingly have it all figured out, right? We can seemingly have all this whole thing called life figured out, and we know what, if we will, we seemingly know what's going to happen, and we seemingly know what's going to, you know, what our plans are. But sometimes, friend, God will just totally blow that out of the water. And sometimes he does it to which we just simply have to step back and say, okay, God, you didn't lead me this far to let me go. So, Father, I'm just, help me to trust you. You see, sometimes we say, God, I trust you. But there, be honest, truthfully, ladies and gentlemen, there are some times that we just have to be transparent and say, God, please help me to trust you. Because sometimes we can see the storms and we can see this. So this few thoughts, if you want to jot some notes down, it may help you as we trek through this passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, a troubled soul. A troubled soul. And there's three thoughts under this I want to share with you. We see, first of all, in this man of Gadarene, we see his demons, plural. He had a lot of things. Of course, we know this is literal. We know that these are literal demons. This man is demon-possessed. So he has an influence that is controlling his life. It's another simple lesson that I love this lesson, the fact that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can so focus on someone's outward behavior that we fail to really press in and try to find out what's really causing the problem. You do know that oftentimes outward behavior is just a symptom of something that's going on inside. And that's what this man is. He's demon-possessed. Matthew's account tells us that no one, because of that, because of the fierceness of his demon possession in Matthew 8, Matthew tells us that no one would even attempt to pass by that man. No one would go around him. He would scream and holler. And no doubt you can imagine if you've ever, maybe seen through advertisement those scary movies. Again, I get nervous just talking about scary movies. My aunt Anna Ruth, she used to love watching them scary movies. And the bad thing about my demon-possessed aunt, she used to... Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. My Uncle Donnie, when we was kids, if we were acting up, he'd throw us underneath the steps in the closet, me and my two sisters. And he'd say, ooh, we'd be locked inside. This man, he'd go to jail today if he tried this. But he'd say this, ooh, the hand's going to get you. What in the world's that supposed to mean? So I blame my Uncle Donnie for all my fears. Pray for him. He needs Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. He knows the Lord. But can you imagine getting off the boat and all of a sudden you see this guy come running at you? There's no doubt in my mind. He is just, he's the epitome of someone who is lived on his own and lived in the graveyard. No doubt, maybe his hair is all long and tattered and his beard's long. And because the Bible says he's cutting himself with stones, he's got dried blood all over him. And he's screaming and he's squalling and he runs to Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I'd been one of the disciples and Jesus is here, I'm going to say, hey, help yourself, right? Go right ahead, Lord, and we'll be over here. We're going to be the silent prayer partners. You deal with this guy, right? He's a troubled soul. He's a troubled individual. We see his demons. The Bible tells us Jesus even addresses them as we get later on. Jesus asked the demons what his name is. And you know, remember the response? They said, our name is Legion. We're not just one demon. We're many demons. They say, preacher, what does that have to do with me? There are often times it isn't just one thing that troubles us. It can seemingly be an insurmountable number of things that are troubling us on the inside. You see, when things go on the inside that's really troublesome, buddy, it'll make you want to quit on life. It'll make you want to quit on everything. It'll make you want to quit on any and every aspect of your being. And this man, here he is. He's a troubled soul. He's a troubled individual. We see his demons. But second of all, notice his dwelling, letter B, under the troubled soul. The Bible says in verse 2, and it even says it in verse 3, the latter part of verse 2 says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He not only come running out of the graveyard, he's living in the graveyard. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not normal. Right? It's not normal. Nobody in their right mind would want to live in a graveyard. Why? Because it's not, and this is such a good statement, and the Lord gave me this thought this morning, I really believe this. Man, press in, this is good. The only ones this man was comfortable being around was other dead people. The only ones that this man felt comfortable being around was dead people. You see, Jesus, though, and we know in Scripture that Jesus didn't come to bring death into our lives. He came to bring life into our lives. And not just life, life more abundantly. So this man, his demons, his dwelling. But we see another thing here. Notice his desperation. The Bible tells us, and we see it, verse 3, 4, and 5, we've already read it. Verse 5, just to kind of sum it up, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. You see, the issue wasn't his behavior. The issue was what was causing his behavior was the demonic influence that had taken over his life. And he was doing the things, please hear this, his behavior was a result of what was happening inside of his life. So many times, if we're not careful, friend, we can so overlook things and we can so focus in on people's behavior. It's like going to the doctor and saying, well, I've got this, and they say, well, I don't know what's going on, but here's some medicine. We'll just treat the symptoms. No offense. I don't care. Great, you want to treat the symptoms, but why is it causing this? What's happening? What is the reasoning behind the symptom? And you know what I'm grateful about the Lord? The Lord sees all, he sees right past all the behavior. And the Lord can deal with the issue that's causing the behavior. I love my Lord because of that. I'm grateful to God that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to help the behavior of the sinner. He came to born again the sinner man. Because Jesus Christ understands a principle that all of us need to get a hold of. It's not about what I love. One of the things I love about salvation is not behavioral modification. Jesus didn't come to modify the behavior. Jesus came to change a person's total existence through the new birth. And if he changes them on the inside, you can mark it down. Absolutely mark it down. If he changes a person through salvation on the inside, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, he will change the behavior on the outside of a person. True, genuine salvation, absolutely, 100%, always results in a changed life. It always does. I don't run with the people I used to run with. I don't do the things that I used to do. You say, preacher, you bragging on yourself? No. Because I know me, friend. I know Tracy Harrell. And I promise you, there's no way I would have changed the things that were changed in my life unless Jesus changed it. Put the phones away, guys. There's no way. Jesus doesn't come to change behavior. Jesus comes to change your existence. Because if he changes your existence, I promise you, as proof of Scripture, he'll change your behavior. My preacher said it like this. Jesus will change your want-tos. Right? I don't want to go to church. That used to be me. Glenn was telling me about, he was doing one of the bus routes this week. He said, preacher, it was awesome this week. He said, the first night we had 8 kids come on the bus route. He had 8 folks come on the bus routes. He said, by the end of the week, we had 39 people coming on the bus routes.
One bus. That's amazing. What a God, amen? What a tremendous opportunity we have to share the gospel with folks. And we know that busing is, man, that's just a transportation of getting people to church. And we're grateful for that. But the whole reason we do it, why do we do VBS? Here's why we do VBS. We want to show young people, boys and girls, and even parents that there's something to this Jesus thing. There's something to this salvation in Christ. Jesus Christ comes to save people, and in doing so, he changes their destiny. This man's living in a graveyard. I don't know about you, but if I would, I didn't, but if I would have written in verses 1 through 5, I would probably put these two words. That's weird. Living in a graveyard, that's just weird. Well, no, friend. He was just doing, that's a good word. He was just doing what was coming natural to him. His behavior was indicative of what he was. And you may not hear anything else, please hear this. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe the whole reason our behaviors are the way they are because maybe truly that's who we really are? There's never been a change. There's never truly been genuine, definite salvation. There's never truly been true repentance and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we continue fast-forwarding it, we see a troubled soul. But secondly, we see a touched Savior. Two things under the touched Savior, beginning in verse 5. Verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Interesting enough, let's continue in this. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God. You see, even the demons of hell recognize who Jesus is. The Bible says, in another book of the Bible, it says that they do in fear and tremble. They believe that there's a God. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, for he said unto him, come out of the man. I love that verse. And the reason I love that verse is Jesus now addresses him as a man. What do you think the townspeople recognized him as? What do you think the townspeople addressed him as? I think there's a gamut of statements maybe they would have said. Hey, man, you hear that lunatic up there? Just fleshing it out, I think to myself there must have been perhaps some of the neighbor teenagers that maybe would joke about it. Ooh, we're going to take you up tonight up to the graveyard. Hey, let's get so-and-so. We're going to do a snipe hunt. Or we're going to go up to the graveyard. Some of you teenagers are like, what in the world is a snipe hunt? You need to have Miss Rosie show you. She'll tell you what a snipe is. Right, Miss Rosie? Snipe hunt. Down home, it's pretty serious. You need, if you've never had a snipe hunt, we may want to do a snipe hunt on the men's camp out. Men's son, father-son camp out. We got to educate these boys. But can imagine the talk of the town and what they would label and what they would say about that man. But one thing I love about Jesus is Jesus is often touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Jesus is often touched with our pain and our situations. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that Jesus was touched? I'll tell you how I know how he's touched. Because the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, friend. And we see this man, this troubled soul. We see this touched Savior. We see, first of all, letter A, the awareness of Jesus. The awareness of Jesus, verse 8. He says, verse 8, and he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Interestingly, as you read in the earlier verses, the Bible says, and it says it specifically, that no man
could bind him. No man could get him in chains without him busting the chains apart. But the problem wasn't that he was shackled on the outside. The problem was he was shackled on the inside. And there's a big difference. And Jesus knew that the bondage wasn't on the out as much as it was on the in. So Jesus had to speak into the inner bondage of that man in order to fix what was going on. And I'm so grateful to God that Jesus even today knows how to fix what is going on inside of us. Somebody should say, thank God for that. Amen. What a God we have. And he asked him in verse 9, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. But there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I love verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The word leave literally means permission. Jesus gave these demons permission. And the unclean spirits went out, verse 13, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. So 2,000 hogs died that day. Now, as you see, and we're not going to spend time on it much, you'll see now we see the awareness of Jesus, we see the authority of Jesus, we see just footnote, if you will. It makes the townspeople upset. It makes the hog farmers upset. They've now affected their business. Jesus has affected their business. He's affected their pocketbook. And as you'll see in this passage of Scripture, those businessmen cared more about some stanky hog than they did a man that was hurting and a man that was troubled. They could care less about the man. All they cared about was the bottom dollar. That's all they cared about. God forbid any Christian, any church, Anyone that claims the name of Jesus, God forbid any of us would ever get to the point that all we care about is the bottom dollar. There are souls, ladies and gentlemen, that need Jesus. The Bible goes on. Verse 14 says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus. I love this. Thirdly, notice the tremendous salvation. We've seen a troubled soul, a touched Savior. Notice a tremendous salvation beginning in verse 14. Verse 15 says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was, underline was, past tense, was possessed with the devil, literally the demons, perhaps thousands of demons, and had the legion. Notice the passage. This is amazing. And as you read this verse, you need to understand, only Jesus could do this. You got to read this verse with that statement in your heart and in your mind. Only Jesus could do what's about to be shown in this passage. Again, verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Notice this. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And then the next sentence really troubles me, really baffles me. I mean, just stop for a minute. So they come to Jesus, all these hog farmers. They come to Jesus. They see Jesus, but they see the demonic man, but he doesn't look like he used to. Matter of fact, he doesn't talk like he used to. He doesn't act like he used to. The Bible says he's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And notice the last phrase of verse 15. And they were afraid. Isn't that crazy? It's no different than in our culture. You let an old boy that's a drunkard or a drug addict, or a girl, a lady that's a drunkard or a drug addict, or you fill in the blank as far as their bondage. You let them know, if you let them hear the gospel. And let them get born again, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repenting of their sin, and believing on Jesus. They get born again. People begin to talk. Hey, his old buddies, Earl's old buddies. Can you hear his old buddies talking? Hey, man, what's up with Earl? Earl went up to that Baptist church, and he got religion. And then they'll say something like this. He's plumb lost his mind.
No, friend. Jesus changed his life. And I promise you by experience, I promise you, Earl doesn't regret his decision one day. See, because what Earl has now, he can have fun on Friday night, Saturday night, and even Sunday and not wake up Monday puking his guts out around the toilet. Because Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, changes people's lives. And they're afraid. Look at the text. Verse 16 says, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine." I got news for you. The pig should have been the last thing in the world they even talked about. Did you get that? The Bible said in verse 16, "They saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, comma, oh, and also concerning the swine." Who cares about the hogs? This man's life was changed. This man, no doubt, friend, not adding to Scripture, this man, no doubt, was somebody's son. This man, no doubt, perhaps, was somebody's husband or somebody's father. And something had taken over his life. Demons had taken over his life. I've heard people say for years, over throughout the years, in dealing with drug addictions and alcohol addictions, I've had people say, "Preacher, it's like the demon of alcohol, the demon of addiction, the demon of this, the demon of that." The point being, the demon has taken over their life. But I got good news for you. Jesus cares about you. He loves you. And that demon doesn't have to take you under. You can give your life to Christ. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, are you saying that give your life to Christ and all your problems are over?" No. I'm not saying that. But if you give your life to Christ, that's a good starting point to get you the help that you need. Verse 17. "And they began to pray him." Look at that. "They began to pray him, plead with him." Jesus. "Plead with him to depart out of their coast." Wow. Verse 18 says, "And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." That's a simple request. The tremendous salvation. What does salvation do? It changes us. It controls the man. We see that. He's sitting clothed in his right mind. Verse 15. Verse 19, I love verse 19. It's tremendous, tremendous verse, tremendous sermon in this one verse, fellas. I encourage you to develop a sermon out of it. All you preachers, look at this verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus," verse 19, "suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends." Question for you, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think it had been a long time since he was home? I think it had been. You see, sin separates. This man's demon-possessed. This man is a picture of what it means to be lost outside of Christ. But regardless of the demon, it separates. It breaks things up. It breaks fellowship. It breaks up homes. Sin breaks up marriages. It breaks up relationships between moms and dads and their kids. And Jesus immediately says to him, no. He says to Jesus, he goes into the boat, he says, "Jesus, I want to be with you." And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to allow that. I want you to go home to your friends. Wow, look at this. We see the challenge in this verse. Verse 19. "And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." You know what I love about it? He did what Jesus said. Look at verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis." Decapolis was a region of 10 cities.
This was his summer saturation, soul winning saturation. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Wow. The power of a changed life. This was a man, ladies and gentlemen, who before was dying on the inside. But Jesus cared about him. And Jesus was able to deal with the situation. As we've already told you, Matthew's gospel says nobody would even go near him. I ask, would you have? Would you have done? Would you have gone near him? Hear him screaming. Screaming from the graveyard. Hear him screaming as he's cutting himself. You see, the things that had taken over his life were causing him to react and behave the way he was behaving. I said a moment ago, please do not get so focused on behavior of people. You got to look at them as they have a soul to which Jesus died for, and they need Christ more than their next breath, and you may be the only gospel that they'll ever hear. Don't give up on them. So, preach, I'll be honest, I've just given up hope on this. I give up hope on my loved one. Please, friend. I think it's fair to say, in the context of this passage, I think it's fair to say that his friends had given up hope on him. Think so? I think it's fair to say perhaps his wife, maybe his kids, had given up hope on him. But did you notice the passage again? What is the first statement Jesus said? When he said, I want to be with you, Jesus. Jesus said, no. I've got a job for you to do. I'm going to challenge you. What's the very first thing Jesus said? He said, go home. Sin had separated him from his home. And that's what sin does. Now let's walk in the text for just a minute. Can you see him? Can you see him as he's headed home? Oh, I don't know. I think he still had some scars on him. That's what the world does. The world leaves scars on you. He may still have the scars, but can you see him? He leaves the ship. He's got clothes on. He's in his right mind. He's no longer looking through the eyes of the possession, or looking through the eyes, if you will, of the chemical that's controlled his body. Jesus has set him free. And can you see him? Before he gets home, he gets into the little village maybe to which he lives. And Miss Busybody's looking out the window. Bob, look who it is. It's that crazy Earl. I knew. It was just a matter of time before that crazy man left. He's come down here to kill us, Bob. He's going to kill us. And Bob, being the man that he is, says something like this. Sit down, you old busybody. No, he doesn't do that because he's henpecked. He just kind of looks at her and nods and waves, and turns his hearing aid down. But Earl keeps walking. I'm not trying to add to scripture. I'm just really trying to flesh this into my mind because I know the power of a changed life. And Jesus can deliver, ladies and gentlemen. He walks down the road. And he gets close to home. And as he's getting close to home, he comes to the gate. He opens the gate and you hear the screech of the gate. And you see people starting to look out the window. And they see Earl. But he looks different now. He's not screaming at them. He's not cussing at his wife and kids. He's not screaming at his wife and kids. He's not yelling and throwing things and throwing rocks or even hurting himself.
And perhaps he takes two or three steps for the gym into that yard. And out comes a wife. And out comes those little kids. And out comes those friends. And maybe they come running up and they throw their arms around him and say something like this: "It's so good to have you home. What changed you, Earl?" "A man by the name of Jesus. A man by the name of Jesus. Things had taken over my life. I was controlled by outward influence had taken over my life." You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's a picture of sin, because that's what sin always does. Always, always. Young people, please hear the heart of your preacher. Sin will always take more of you than you ever thought you would give up. It'll destroy your relationship with your mom and dad. If you're married, it will destroy your marriage. It will destroy the relationship with your kids. It will destroy the relationship with your friends. And there's Earl. "Oh, man, in the name of Jesus changed my life. Oh, I've got some scars, sure." And maybe he ends with this statement: "But I'm no longer dying on the inside anymore. A man by the name of Jesus filled that void." Sweet friend, are you here today or watching the internet? And there's a void in your life. You've run to alcohol. You've run to drugs. You've run to illicit sexual encounters. You've run to this. You've run to this. You've run to this. Trying to fill that void. On the authority of the Word of God, only Jesus and a relationship with him can fill that void. The reason you're doing what you're doing, the reason the man acted like he acted, because of what was going on inside of him. And the reason you do what you do and we act the way we act, if we do not know Christ, is because of what's going on inside of us. The Bible declares we're sinners. The Bible declares that we'll go to hell when we die. But the good news is, if you repent and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he'll save you, he'll change your life. Is that not your desire today? I pray it is. Let's all stand, please, for invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has arrested your soul this morning, that you'll repent, that you'll believe the gospel, get born again. That's to the lost person. But maybe you're here today and you do know Jesus as your Savior. How foolish it would have been for Earl to go back to the graveyard, right? How foolish it would have been for him to go back and live in the tombs where he came out of and Jesus rescued him out of. How foolish it is for us to go back into the same old way of life that Jesus rescued you from. The reason you're miserable, believer, the reason you're miserable, believer, teenagers that know Christ as their Savior, adults that know Jesus as their Savior, the reason you're miserable and the reason your relationships are affected right now is because you're trying to live the old life. But I promise you, you'll never, as a believer, as a true believer, you'll never be able to live like you used to and be happy about it. You will not be able to. Jesus loves you too much to let you live in sin and get away with it and be find contentment in it. He loves you too much. Maybe today you'd just like to rededicate your life. I encourage you to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and you've got some Earls on your heart right now that you'd just like to pray for. Say, "Preacher, we've tried everything. I just don't know what else to do." Well, Jesus can do with that loved one a far greater job than you or I can. Commit them to Christ and you pray for them, that the Lord will allow his Holy Spirit and take his Holy Spirit and show them their need. You come. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 267.
267. You come on the first stanza. You come.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and dreary. Jesus is